Our problem sometimes is that we receive the promises, that we receive the knowledge of God, that we have the pact that he's given us, that sometimes we want to add to it. Sometimes we have that pact and it doesn't seem to be addressing our need or our want in the way that we desire. And so we say, you know what, maybe I'm going to add a little something to my pack. Maybe I want the promises of God, but I also really want wealth. I also really want this relationship. I also really want to be powerful. I also want a really cool four-wheel drive truck. And we find ourselves struggling in the journey because we add things to our pack that God did not intend for us to carry. We cease seeking first the kingdom of God and allowing him to add all things to us. And we begin to say, yeah, add all those things on, but also this, also that, also that. That's not what I asked you to carry. In backpacking terms, there's a real movement about being light and carrying a light load. And people who are really into, they get really obnoxious. Backpackers who are into light backpacking are somewhat obnoxious. They have titanium everything. They carry packs that look smaller than your kid's book pack at school, and they go out for long journeys, and they are all about that. And they call people who carry too much gear, they like to carry less, but if you carry too much, that means you have more. You have more on. You're a moron. You're carrying more than you need to. You're a moron. And they're not fun to backpack with, generally. But the truth of the matter is, when we add more than we need to carry, we've got more on than God has asked us to bear. And you know, oftentimes our prayers are consumed by asking God to help us with the more that we're carrying. And God is just looking at you going, that's not mine. That is not my will for you. That is not my desire for you. Don't be a moron. Take it off. Throw it away. Get rid of it. You don't need it. It's not what I've asked you to carry. And sometimes, quite frankly, we're sitting in the midst of problems and difficulty, and the answers are all in our pack. And we simply don't open it up and use them. We are unfamiliar with them. We don't know how to employ the things that God has given us. Listen, when you're backpacking, Christy and I had the opportunity to go on the trek, the Adirondack trek, the wilderness trip with Camp Susqua this year. And I have not been able to backpack in some time. And we were canoe packing, and it was a delight. And it was a delight to go with Chrissy. It was a delight to have kids there. It was absolutely amazing. But I was reminded that some of the gear that we use backpacking is not that user-friendly. So we would have the kids, one of the things that is a hallmark of those trips is you have the kids do almost everything. And if they're not able to do it at the beginning of the trip, they should be able to do it by the end. That's the cooking, that's the washing dishes, that's the setting up the tents, that's the putting up the tarp where everybody can gather if it's stormy, that is pumping water. And you hand kids things, you're, hey, I need you to go pump water, here's the filter. And they just look at you like you just handed them a brick. Like, because water filters are not intuitive to use. Like you can't figure it, like you need somebody to kind of, hey, this is how you use that. This is how that goes. This hose goes here. This goes there. Don't let this in the water. That has to stay out. So on and so forth. There's some instruction, right? And the truths about God and who he is. And the promises that he gives us, all the promises that he gives us are not all super easy to figure out how they're helpful. You may be reading in the Old Testament and go, I don't know what this has to do with anything. It doesn't matter. Read it now, tuck it away, because a time will come up when you will need that truth. The time to know the truth is before you get into the situation in which you need it, correct? So that you don't sit there with all the truths that you need for life and godliness and fail in doing the things that God has called you to do because you simply don't know how to use the promises that he's given you. He's given you everything you need, but it is up to you and it's up to me to study those promises, to learn how to use them. And if they're hard to figure out, well, there's always someone you can talk to and say, hey, brother, sister, what does this mean to you? How does this impact you? What do you do with this in your life? How do you interpret this passage? What does this mean? That's why we live in community. We're here to help one another, to guide one another. There's never been a time that there's literally no excuse for not understanding God's word. You can access teaching about every single passage like a million times over on the internet. It's crazy. But But we've got to learn these truths about God, even the ones that are not necessarily bottom shelf, so that we can tuck them away, because there is a time you will need them. Because if he gave you if the perfect God and creator gave you everything you need for life and godliness, that means everything in there is necessary. There's no fluff in there. I don't need that passage. This is popular today. It's been popular for a long time. I just like the Gospels. You know what? I'm a red letter Christian. Really? Because Jesus wasn't, right? The whole scripture is necessary. It is all necessary. One document says that the scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. It's our backpack. It's got everything we need for life and godliness. And it consists of our knowledge about God, who he is, and the promises that he has given us. So we have to do a gear check sometimes. We have to do a gear check and make sure we know that we have our gear with us, we know what's in our bag, and we know how to use it. So we need to continually be asking yourself, am I learning new things about God? Am I resting on the truths that I know about him? Am I resting regularly, daily, on the promises of him? Am I rehearsing them so I remember? Because it's very easy in this world to forget what is important and forget what this world is actually and truly about. And every media source in the world that this world offers, and there are many, will tell you untruths about the world all day long. They're piping it into your house. They're piping it into your car. They're piping it to you through the internet. Everybody is telling you lies about this world and how it actually works. So if you're not rehearsing the truths about God and his promises, then you're liable to be deceived. You're liable to forget. You're liable to stray. Remember these things. You've got a pack. You have what you need. You don't need a single podcast. You don't need a single news thing to tell you how you should live your life. God has given you everything you need. So we got to do a gear check. Make sure that we're checking in on what God has given us by way of knowledge of him and what he has promised. And then the question is, then what is this for? So if he's given us all of this, he's given us everything we need, what is the end goal? How am I to use it? How am I supposed to know when I'm using it correctly? And this comes in the next verses. Its intended purpose is for us to become like God. It is for us to reflect his image. It says he's given us these very great and precious promises so that we may, this is a great phrase in scripture, that we may participate in the divine nature. We may participate in God's nature. I love this passage so much, and that probably is the single most impactful phrase to me in there. I can participate in God's nature. And everything that he has given me is so that I can participate in his nature, so that I can reflect him and his glory here on this earth. So if I'm using my knowledge of him that he's given me, and I'm rehearsing the promises and leaning and trusting on the promises that he's giving me, I am then going to begin to look like him. I'm going to begin to participate in his nature. He's going to begin restoring his image in me and in you as we do these things, because we are made in the image of our Creator, and sin has destroyed and sin has marred that. But as we begin to trust and rely upon him, we begin to take off that sinfulness. We begin to restore what was broken, and we begin to become whole again. And if you know people who are really trusting and resting on the Lord, you can sense there is power about them, because you can see them acting in ways that please God in situations when no one else is. You can see them responding to things in a way that God would respond to them when no one else is. You can see a calmness about them that is unflappable and unshakable, because they're unconcerned about everything that the world is concerned about. And they're concerned about the things of the Father. They have that peace about them. They have that strength about them. It is a quiet strength, but it reflects our Creator beautifully. And that makes people wonder, why are you so different? That is the essence of evangelism, is a changed life. And people look at you and say, there's something different about that person. And it is the image of God restored in you, because you're using the things that he has given you. And you're able to participate in his nature. And not only that, you're able to escape corruption. You participate in God's nature, which allows you to escape corruption in the world caused by sinful desires. This brings me to Karate Kid. How many of you are familiar with the original Karate Kid movie? I'm going to have to change this illustration. Now, there's several here. Good. Mr. Miyagi, the trainer of Daniel-san, right? He gave him all kinds of wax on, wax off, this, so on, so forth. But my favorite one of his training lessons was, Daniel-san, what is the best way block punch? Does anybody remember this? My staff in training should remember this. Cody, no pressure. There's no way I think you should remember this. But the best way to block punch is not be there, is to not be there. Best way block punch, not be there, right? Is to not be in the place where that punch is landing. And this is the sense that Peter is giving us about spiritual warfare, is the best way to avoid sin is to be so busy pursuing God's character that you're simply not available. You're so busy looking after God that I don't have time for that. I don't even know what you're talking about. I am pursuing God, and that just never came up. We should be participating in his nature and escaping the corruption in the world. Spiritual warfare sometimes tells us we need to stand toe-to-toe and box it out. No, flee youthful desires and lust, which means you're not just fleeing it, you're running to God. And as you pursue him, you will simply find yourself not there at the moment of sinfulness. You escape it. And Mr. Miyagi was wise. So we're to take this pack. We're to participate in his nature, escape corruption, reflect him in this world. And so we're supposed to do that in a particular way. He says we should be making an all-out effort to do this. Make every effort, Peter says, to add to your faith, goodness, and your goodness. Now I'm going back to the NIV. So on and so forth. And look at that list of character traits. That's not an exhaustive list. It's an exemplary list. There are more things to add, right? The fruit of the Spirit are on there. But the point is, Peter's saying, make every effort. Get going. Be efficient. Like, point your mind in the direction of putting on God's likeness. Go for it. Make every effort. Not make an effort. Not make some effort. Not make this effort in addition to many other efforts. Make this the effort of your life. Add God's character qualities, one after the other. And when you think you've got them all, go back and do it in increasing measure, it says. Possess them in increasing measure. Be efficient about that. Paul says, throw off every weight and everything that would hinder and slow you down. And Peter's saying a similar thing in different words. Be efficient at it. Recognize the struggle between your want and his will, your desire and his, and teach yourself to submit to his will in your life. His will in your life. I was talking to a college student last week about coming to spend the summer at Camp Susqua, and you could tell this student was weighing a bunch of other offers, and she just looked absolutely perplexed. And she's, I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. There's so many options, and I don't know. This sounds great. I don't know where the Lord wants me to go this summer. And I said, please be assured. It doesn't matter where you go. You could go to this camp or that camp over there or that camp over there. God's will for you does not have so much to do with about where you are, but about transforming your character and making you who he wants you to be. And that can happen anywhere. It should be happening right now. But relax a little bit about where you go, because God can perform and perfect you wherever you go. That's his will for you. It's not about where you are. It's about where you're looking. It's about your orientation to him. And so often we get stuck in, Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I do that? And the Lord is like, I just want you to rest in the promises and pursue my character. I'm not so concerned. Yeah, that sounds good. Go do that. But my character. I'm more concerned with your character than your comfort. That is how he has brought glory, and that is how we are greatly benefited. We got to plan ahead. We have to be ready to use these things. We have to anticipate the fact that we are going to run into temptation. We are going to run into difficulty. Unforeseen things are going to happen. And there are things in your pack to deal with all of those things. But again, unless you've pre-familiarized yourself with them, you will find yourself in that moment, and I hope you find yourself in that moment searching through your pack to learn to use a promise you haven't learned yet. But unfortunately, a lot of us, when we get to difficult situations, we fall into trusting in something other than God's promise in his character. We find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves reeling to make things right. When God is saying, that's not what this is about. This is about developing my character in you. So relax. It's not about the circumstances. It's about my character in you. That's my will for you. So we have to begin to look at things and plan ahead for them. And that's why all these promises are important, even if they don't seem immediately applicable. And we also need to know where we are. We need to be continually thinking. I often ask the question when I'm in a discipleship relationship with someone, where is the front line? Where's the front line of your spiritual growth right now? What is God, where is he pressing you right now? If it's a sin area, if it's an area of obedience, if it's an area of character development, where is God pressing you right now? And I want you to think right now, where is God pressing me right now? Because if you don't feel God pressing you in a particular direction, you're probably not listening to him. Because he's never going to let you alone until you are completed in him. He who begins a work in you will not give up. He will not stop until the day of its completion. So if you don't feel God working in your life, I would pray really quick and say, hey, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Whether you are 5 here this morning or you're 95 this morning, God is not done working in your life. You are not finished. He is trying to grow you and perfect you and to let his glory shine through you. And you will never be done growing in him. So where is he pushing on you right now? If you're looking at this list of character traits, which one of them do you need to be working on? Where do you feel like God is pressing you now? If you don't know, find out, because he's never done working on you and in you. Sometimes I struggle with patience. I can struggle with anger sometimes. And one of the things I will do is practice patience when I don't need to. So I'm like, Lord, I know that patience is an issue for me. So when I go to the grocery store, I am going to stand in a line that is longer. I'm not going to go to the shortest line. I'm going to go stand there and just be content. And I am purposely not going to go to that line. That guy's a lot faster of a checkout person than this one. But I'm staying here because I want to train myself not to be so impatient. Right? It's really hard. As I find myself in that line, I'll be distracted by something. And I'll be like, I'll find myself going to that line automatically. No, I'm waiting right here. Work with the Lord in developing these things, because if you can develop them and discipline yourself that way, then he won't have to hit you over the 2x4 with a circumstance that will force you into sort of triage learning patience or how to handle anger control. Because by his glory and goodness to us, he will do that. Because he's not going to finish. He's not going to stop working in our lives. So think about those things and think about how you can work with God to develop them in you. And effectiveness. This is the final thing. We need to be using this thing efficiently and effectively. By this thing, I mean the pack that God has given us that consists of knowledge about him and his promises. We need to be thriving. In verse 8 it says, if you do not possess the qualities of God in an increasing measure, then you will be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of him. Again, this is a phrase that continually hits me and hits me fresh all the time. It's possible for me to know God and for the knowledge of him to be ineffective in my life, and I can be unproductive in knowing him because I'm not working with him, because I'm not resting on his promises, trusting in who he is, doing my own thing, and now I am suddenly ineffective in his kingdom work, and I'm unproductive. Nothing good about God's character quality is showing through me to any effect for anyone, much less myself. So we have to be effective. And these things cause us, it says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And so you will receive a rich, rich welcome into the kingdom. You will, the ESV says it very differently. but it talks about the fact that you're going to feel at home when you get to the kingdom, right? I often talk to people about who are unsure of where they are in their relationship with the Lord. Yeah, they act confident, but their life would give you cause to believe maybe they're not really trusting in the Lord. And when you get to talking to them, they're a little touchy about the question of whether or not I'm following Jesus. Yeah, I believe that. Well, do you see fruit in your life that would, you know, there's evidence of God working? I don't need to do works. You don't need to do works to be saved. But to be effective and productive in your relationship with the Lord, there should be some things coming out of you. You should be glowing with his power. And I'm just asking, where's the power? Because it's a little dim from my perspective. This is not something you just say to people that you're in casual relationship with. These are people who I'd be in a discipleship and a spiritual relationship with. Because if I'm a backpacker, and I go on a backpacker, or I call myself a backpacker, and I go out on a trip, and maybe I have a pack full of, I have a friend who went backpacking with his dad, went to the Grand Canyon, and he told me his dad carried a pack that weighed like probably 45 or 50 pounds, actually it was 50 or 60 pounds, and he held a duffel bag out in front of him like this, and he also carried to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back a two-burner propane stove with the huge canisters, and he backpacked like this, all the way down and all the way up. Christy and I have been down to the bottom and back. That's a long way to carry anything. We did it really fast, so we didn't carry, we carried almost nothing. We went down and came right back up. But he carried all of these things. He carried way more than he needed to carry. He didn't know anything about backpacking and how to do it properly. I think of other, like, I imagine, and I think this could be a picture of a lot of American Christians who have the pack strapped to their back, and they're out there in the woods, and they're sitting in the rain, they're miserable, they're freezing, they're not eating, they're starving, and you ask them, what are you doing? I'm backpacking. But your pack is sitting there, and it's closed. Yeah, I'm a backpacker. You're not a backpacker just because you have the pack. You're a backpacker when you use the things that are in it and apply them to your life. That makes you a backpacker. So at the end of that trip, often we would go somewhere at the end of a backpacking trip, and we'd celebrate our journey with a huge meal. We'd tell our stories. We'd talk to other outdoors people. We might go to the outdoor store and like talk about what we did and so on and so forth. But if you were backpacking like that, there'd be no pride in your journey, right? I just want to get home. There's no celebrating that because that was miserable. I don't want to talk to other backpackers because I'm kind of embarrassed about the way that whole thing went. I clearly have no idea what I'm doing. Or maybe they've deceived themselves in saying, yeah, I'm a backpacker. It was awesome. But they hated it. It didn't go well. And I think that's a picture of American Christianity sometimes. We have the truth strapped to our back, but we're living like none of it is true. We have no idea what's in there. We have no idea what to do with it. And then we're inviting people to follow us. And like, I don't want to sit with you in the rain, in the misery, and not have any food. I don't want to be as miserable as you are. They're not showing the joy. They're not exuding the character of God. They're not thriving in the world. They're barely surviving in the world because they haven't used the things that God has given them. Knowledge about him. Knowledge of his promises. It is a great deception of Satan to keep us from thinking about the life that is to come, the eternity that is to come, heaven that is to come. These things should always be on our mind. A good friend of mine, I forget where I heard it, he said, we should put, oh, it was at church. He said, we should put our glorification and the coming kingdom on our calendars. Like, just write it on there something, because it is more certain than anything actually on your calendar. You don't know where to put it, but just clip it to the top of your calendar. Put it somewhere, because we are going to be glorified and we are going to live in the New Jerusalem when God brings heaven to earth and restores all order and makes every sad thing untrue and completely satisfies and fulfills our every longing the way that we are created to receive and to know him. That is more certain than anything on your calendar today. And we should live like it every day. We should have that joy before us. We should have that endurance. We should have that perseverance. We should have the character of God as we walk forward in this world. So progress report. We need to be asking ourselves, how's our journey going? How is his character shining forth through me? Are other people seeing it? Where are the truths that I need to refresh on? Where do I need to grow in my knowledge of who God is and how I relate to him? Where do I need to reconnect with his promises, the vast depth of all of his promises? How can I trust in him more, increasing measure, for his glory, which is always for our benefit? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. Every time I reflect on this passage, which is often, I'm so thankful. It renews me with a hope and trust in you regularly. It convicts me of the things that I add to my pack, the desires I have that aren't ones that you desire for me. And reminds me to refocus, reminds me of all that I have. I literally have everything I need. We literally have everything we need because of who you are and what you've given us. Oh, we thank you so much, Father, for